Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live this morning, this third day of December 2018. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We're going to be continuing on with Chapter 4 of Blood Atonement, Testaments and Testators. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827, and this is Fundamentally Mormon. Let's just get right into the text today. Testaments and Testators, Chapter 4 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And the white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Revelations chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. A person approaches his final years on earth. He usually leaves a last will and testament. This is a written record of instructions for his children expressing how his desires of how he wants his children to conduct their lives and how he wants his inheritance distributed among them. We're on page 28, by the way, of Blood Atonement, which you can find to read for free for yourself at ogdenkraut.com. Click on ogdenkraut.com and click on the Read Ogden's Books. And then once you click on that, you'll have a whole list of books. I believe we're in the second book down. It's in alphabetical order. Just click on Blood Atonement and we are on page 28. Adam, who is the great patriarchal head over every mortal on earth, also left a will and testament. He, too, was leaving an inheritance which he wished to bestow upon his children when they proved to be worthy heirs. This inheritance contained the right to have dominion over all the earth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and was written in the book of the generations of Adam, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Those who would receive the right to that inheritance would be known by their obedience to the rules of that testament. Every child of Adam, whether prophet, patriarch, priest, or righteous man, would honor that testament so that they could receive a forgiveness of sins and be worthy to receive a portion of that inheritance of dominion on the earth. This was not just a platitude or a philosophical quip, but a genuine promise of an inheritance for real estate, the same as any other will and testament. It is a testament from Jehovah by promise to his children for the temporal and eternal inheritance of earthly possession and dominion. Yeshua, Jesus, verified that promise thousands of years later when he said, quote, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. This legacy of inheritance was a preconceived plan drawn up by several beings or personages before the foundation of this earth. They agreed to establish the rules of conduct for others that they might prove their right to such an inheritance. They also agreed to participate in fulfilling the laws and principles of that testament on the earth for others to see and understand. The prophet Joseph Smith explained the nature of that will and testament as being an everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant let's see, an everlasting covenant was made between three personages before the organization of this earth and relates to their dispensation of things to men on the earth. These three personages, according to the Abraham's record, are called God the First, the Creator, God the Second, the Redeemer, and God the Third, the Witness, or Testator. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 190. So I am in several different LDS groups or like restoration groups, and they were actually arguing over the third member of the Godhead and how you can't trust section 130 because in the lectures on faith, the Holy Spirit is supposedly the mind, the shared mind between the Father and the Son. That may be the case, but the fact of the matter is there are three in the first presidency of this earth. They are God the Creator, the Father, God the Redeemer, the Son, and God the Witness or Testator, who we know as the Ruach HaKodesh or the Holy Ghost. In Mormon theology, we know in the endowment that Jehovah is sent by the Elohim, the Council of the Gods, and takes Michael with him to create the earth. And when they get to where the earth is going to be created or organized, Jehovah tells Michael to go and create the earth. And then Michael, according to the endowment, says it will be done, and then who does it? It is Michael, the Creator, our Father, who became Adam in the Garden of Eden, who is also the Father of our spirits by the law of adoption. Yeshua is not is not Jehovah, as falsely claimed by modern Mormon theologians. In Ether chapter 3, we see that Mohanrai Moriankamer, the brother of Jared, sees Yeshua, Jesus Christ, for the first time. And Jesus says, never have I shown myself unto men before this point. But yet we see in the antediluvian world many times where Jehovah speaks, walks, and talks with Enoch, Methuselah, Adam, and others. If Yeshua had never appeared before the Tower of Babel, which was around the time where the brother of Jared lived, Mohanrai Moriankamer, then how can Jesus say, I've never appeared to anyone, and he also be Jehovah of the antediluvian world? This false doctrine, began to creep up 3 years after the time of Brigham Young. So Brigham Young died August 29th of 1877. About 3 years later, this doctrine that Jesus is Jehovah began to creep up in the church. In the Kirtland dedication, which Joseph wrote by revelation, that we have to read, the original one, not the perverted one that things have been changed. But in the original, Joseph Smith wrote down the prayer as prayer to Jehovah, our great Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. So in order to understand the Adam-God doctrine, you cannot equate Jehovah with Yeshua or Jesus Christ. This is where a lot of confusion comes in this doctrine, and why most Mormons cannot understand the Adam-God doctrine, which was taught by Joseph Smith. And we'll get into that at a later time. If you want to read more about that, ogdenkraut.com, click on Read Ogden's books, and then go and check out Michael Adam. And I have also read this at my old radio show, The Kingdom of God or Nothing. You can find that at blogtalkradio.com/ The Kingdom of God or Nothing, and just scroll. There's about 462 episodes, and I go into great detail in each one of these episodes on different topics, but we did spend about a month reading Michael Adam by Ogden Crowd. So, that's probably, I don't know, like 40, 50 hours of reading. Now, that's because I talk so much about other things and get into, I go off on tangents and everything. So if you want to read it a lot quicker than me reading it to you, just go check out that ogdenkraut.com and you can find that book to read for free. And you know what I like to do? I like to get it on my computer and turn the font all the way up and just scroll, because I actually know how to speed read. I took classes in college on that. But I enjoy reading it slowly too. And in fact, it's probably better to read it slowly so you can ponder over what you're being told. Now, Ogden didn't completely understand the Adam God doctrine, but he knew a heck of a lot more than what you're being taught in the LDS Church. So anyway, continuing on, I just wanted to, you know, I just wanted to, like, okay, so Jesus, or Joseph Smith knew that there were three for basically the first presidency of this earth. That's God the Creator, who is Michael, who we are adopted to by the law of adoption. Yeshua, who is the Redeemer, who is known by the Gentiles as Jesus the Christ, Dater, or witness of the Father and the Son, and that is the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Ghost. And there are three, not two, as is suggested in the lectures on faith, which were perverted by Sidney Rigdon. And I'm sorry, you've got to have revelation to get through that without going off on so many different tangents of false doctrine. You have to have revelation to understand the interpretation of Scripture as it is by the Father. Because who does the interpretation belong to? It doesn't belong to you, and it does not belong to the prophets. It belongs to the Father himself. Anyway, continuing, several very revealing items are made in this single statement by the prophet. Quote, number one, these three personages were gods. This agrees with John chapter 1, verse 5. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, which reads, quote, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, meaning one in unison. The everlasting covenant to which these three agreed upon was the gospel covenant, which would save mankind from the fall. Furthermore, they all three agree to administer or participate in it on the earth. So when Jesus says, I do nothing except for what I've seen the Father do, he quite literally knew that that the Father was once a Redeemer. This is the progression of the gods. When Yeshua took upon himself the sins of the world in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sealed that and took those sins and transgressions down into Sheol, into the depths of the earth, and he was resurrected. So before that, Jesus says, or Yeshua says, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father is perfect. Meaning that Jesus had not yet received his exaltation or his perfection. But after the resurrection, and when Jesus was among the Nephites in this new world, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, or Joseph, or Yosef, he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as I and my Father are perfect. The reason why there was this subtle change is because when Yeshua took upon himself our sins, he became our Father through the law of adoption, much the same way that our Father became our Father through the law of adoption. Now, it is true that we do have fathers and mothers who are gods, who are exalted. But our Father at this point is through the law of adoption, and we follow him, Michael, Adam, who is our God and the only God with whom we have to do, and Jehovah, who is above him. And then Yeshua becomes the Father through the law of adoption. And this is how in the Book of Mormon, Jesus says he is the Father and the Son, because he has a Father and he is the Son. He is the Redeemer and he is the Father through the law of adoption. Number two, the first God is God the Father, who also had a dispensation of things to men on the earth. This is because our Father came down and put off his exalted, celestialized body and partook of the fruit of this earth and blood infused in his veins, and he did that so that he could provide bodies for his spirit children who were adopted to him through the law of adoption on an older earth. Now this multiple mortal probations is a doctrine that has also been lost within the church. We go from world to world, and we progress from world to world. This is the progression of the children of men, and this is the progression of the gods. Anyway, continuing on. Let's see. But yeah, our father, Adam, is our father. And he has a father above him, which took over things while he was there. It's complicated. Anyway, but Jehovah is a father above our father, and Yeshua is a father below our father. And I know it's confusing. It takes revelation to get this. Okay, but I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to either choke on it. I'm sorry if you choke on it. This is about the meat of the gospel. Or you're going to get revelation about the truth of it. But how do you know unless a preacher is sent to you to give you these doctrines, to even consider it, to get revelation on it? Anyway, continuing in. And this is why we have to have the restoration that's spoken of in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, because there were many, many things which have been lost through apostasy in the world. And you see a little bit of it here and a little bit of it there, but there's a lot of things that were lost. And that's why there has to be a restoration. That's why Joseph Smith is here, and that's why I have been sent as well. Number two, the first God is God the Father, who also had a dispensation of things to men on the earth, meaning he had the first dispensation. Yeshua had the second dispensation. Who is the head of the first dispensation? That is Adam, our father, who was Michael the archangel, who we are adopted to through the law of adoption. The second dispensation was brought in by Yochanan the Immerser, or Yochanan ben Zechariah, who you know as John the Baptist, and it was headed by Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. And the third dispensation was led in by none other than Joseph Smith, who would prepare the way for God the Witness to come. But we'll get into that later. This was the first dispensation, the introduction of the covenant to men on the earth. The keys and authority that he would establish in that covenant or testament would prevail until God the second, Yeshua, Jesus, would establish a new testament. It was new because it would be the Redeemer and would fulfill the part of the old or original testament. No mortal could be resurrected until God the second, Yeshua Jesus, would come to and unlock that barrier by the power of his blood. Number three, it is clearly defined that God the first was Adam because he gave the first ordinances and principles to men on the earth. Christ, our Messiah, or Yeshua, came to be God the second, or the Redeemer, as was clearly taught by the prophet in the following statements. The priesthood was first given to Adam. He obtained the first presidency and held the keys of it from generation to generation. He obtained it in the creation. Before the world was formed, as in Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28, according to teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 157. That's the Adam God doctrine that Joseph Smith taught. There is a first presidency for each and every single earth that is created under the direction of the Elohim, who are the gods, under the direction of God the Eternal Father, who none stand beside because he is over all creation. But the Elohim who stand under him were made co-heirs with him, and his work and glory, God the Eternal Father, Adam, Amen, His work and glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of men and to fill the universe with his creation. And he uses his children to do that. And for each earth, under the direction of the Elohim, a first presidency is assigned, which is God the first, the creator, God the second, the redeemer, and God the third, the witness or testator. Or, in other words, God the father of an earth, who takes upon himself the name of Adam, after Adam, amen, God the eternal father. God the redeemer, who is Messiah ben Judah, or ben David ben Judah, or Judah. That is Jesus the Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach. And the third witness, or second apostle of the Father, Messiah ben Yosef ben Ephraim, or actually, I always get that backwards, Messiah ben Ephraim ben Yosef, or Messiah son of Ephraim, son of Yosef, the second witness of the Father, Jesus Christ being the first. These are the morning star, the bright and morning star, and the evening star. The morning star would come in the morning of the history of this earth. The bright morning star would come in the meridian of time, in the noon, in the brightest point, he would come and deliver his message and redeem the world from its sins and transgressions. And the evening star, who would come in the fall or the evening of the history of this earth. Now, Lucifer was a morning star, but he lost his place and his office and became Hasatan, and another was chosen to take his place as the evening star and second witness of the Father. And you would not know this unless it was taught to you by myself, who received it directly from the Father. So you can accept it or reject it. I would implore you to consider it and get your own revelation on this fact. But I saw it for myself in a vision. When God the Father told me to kneel down before him in 2013 and ask him who I am, and I saw the Father, the Son, and Lucifer, the light bearer, sitting on their thrones. And I saw Lucifer rebel against the Father and the Son, and I saw him lose his place and becomes Hasatan. And I saw the Father go and the Son go among the mighty and strong ones, who there were 12. There's actually 15, but there were 12 standing, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are considered mighty and strong as well. And it drives me nuts when people say, well, the one mighty and strong is going to come. No, it doesn't say the one mighty and strong. It says one mighty and strong. Jesus is going to send one mighty and strong, but Jesus himself is also mighty and strong. This denotes the generals and the armies of heaven. There is a hierarchy of things in the heavens. And I was chosen to fulfill the place of the witness from among those who are mighty and strong. Our father, Michael, Adam, is also mighty and strong. And I believe, and I'm not sure, but when it talks about the Doctrine and Covenants section 85, where Jesus says, I will send one mighty and strong, holding the scepter of power, to set the house of God in order, I believe that will be Michael Adam, who comes at Adam and Andayam to set the whole house of God in order. But when it talks about the one mighty and strong in Isaiah chapter 28, who would come among the drunkards of Ephraim and teach them, that is totally my role. And I have come to prepare the people who would hear it to teach them true doctrine, to prepare for Zion's redemption. Because in order for Zion to be redeemed, there has to be a people who will live all that God has commanded. And if they do not know what God has commanded them, how can they live it? And how can Yeshua return in his second coming unless the church of the firstborn come down on the earth and Adam and all of the holy patriarchs and prophets come down on the earth to deliver up their keys to prepare a kingdom when the whole house of God is set in order by Michael Adam himself? The Ancient of Days is spoken of in Daniel chapter 7. How can that happen unless there is a people who will live all that God has commanded? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and all other restoration churches do not live the fullness of the gospel. It drives me absolutely insane when I hear, we have the fullness of the gospel. And then why is it that you claim to have the fullness, but you will not live it? Wherein, and I'm picking on the LDS Church right now, $36 billion in the stock market, 16 million members, and not one united order. Yet in your temple, you covenant to live the law of consecration, which is the foundation for the united order, and not one of you lives it. Where are the united orders? Is it any wonder that Jesus said that the whole house would be out of order? Or that he didn't say, he implied it. He said, I will send one mighty and strong in section 85 to set the house of God in order, implying that it would be out of order. All of the changes within the church in every single one of the restoration branches has put them in transgression and apostasy. We need to repent as a people and live what God has commanded us to live. And if we cannot do that, then we will be burned at his coming because we are nothing but chaff in the wind. Continuing, the keys have to be brought from heaven whenever the gospel is sent. When they are revealed from heaven, it is by Adam's authority because he is our father through the law of adoption. He is under the direction of Jehovah, and Yeshua is under his direction. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 157. He, Adam, is the father of the human family and presides over the spirits of all men, and all that have had the keys must stand before him in this grand council. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 157. We have 90 seconds on the live streaming portion of the radio program. We are transmitting live on Facebook and YouTube today. But if you're off and commuting and you're listening on the phone, which you can do, that's great. If you're listening on the internet, you're going to be cut off on the internet at Blog Talk Radio. So the guest call-in number for anybody who is listening on the internet itself on the radio show is 917-889-8827. You can listen on the phone, and we're not taking calls today because I'm just not. Anyway, but I'll continue reading. So we have less than 60 seconds on the live streaming portion of the radio program. Unless you're on YouTube or Facebook, then we'll continue on. So Adam delivers up his stewardship to Messiah ben Yudah, Jesus, Yeshua, that which was delivered to him as holding the keys of the universe. Oh my gosh, Adam has the keys of the universe? Are you kidding me? Oh, that's because he is the Father. He is the Father, and he is co-equal with the Elohim, and he is co-equal with God the Eternal Father, Adam, amen. So, all of the Elohim have it. And in fact, Jehovah, our Elohim, like in Hebrew, it is said all the time, the Lord our God in English, in the King James Version of the Bible. Wherever you see the Lord our God, that actually is, in Hebrew, Jehovah our Elohim. Because Jehovah is an Elohim. It is not the name of God the Eternal, or God our Father. It is the name of God the gods. Michael is an Elohim as well. Yeshua, when he said, be ye therefore perfect, and then he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father and I are perfect, he obtained his exaltation in his blood sacrifice and his blood atonement, and he has achieved the level of an Elohim. Now, he has not graduated completely because Adam and Andiamon, Adam must give our Redeemer, Yeshua, the keys of the universe, which he holds, so that he can take his place among the Elohim. And in the next mortal probation, in the new heavens and the new earth spoken of in Revelations, Yeshua will be the father under the direction of Michael, the same way Michael was the, our father under the direction of Jehovah. And God the Witness will become the Redeemer for that world. And another will be chosen to take the office of the Ruach HaKodesh, or God the Witness. All right, let's see here. That which was delivered to him as holding... Actually, I just got to read this. I should just wait till the end of the quote to actually go off on my little tangents. And I'm sorry about that. I get a little bit excited. But Adam delivers up his stewardship to Yeshua, our Messiah, that which was delivered to him, who the keys delivered, they were delivered at an earlier time to Michael, as holding the keys of the universe, but retains his standing as head of the human family. That is Adam Michael. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 153. We're on page 30 of Blood Atonement. It was Adam to whom Messiah, or Christ, was first revealed, and through whom Messiah has been revealed from heaven, and will continue to be revealed from henceforth. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith. So here's how it works. The Father sends the witness to testify by the Ruach HaKodesh, or the power of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit of God the Father, to testify to men on the earth that Jesus is the Christ. And once they convert and they turn to Jesus, who paid for their sins, he brings them back to the Father. So the Father sends the Holy Ghost to testify of the Son, which brings you back to the Father. That is the role. This is the role of God the Father, God the Redeemer, and God the Witness. Number four. And then God the Third, or the Witness, or Testator, was in reality the witness of the first two gods. To clarify or define this third God, or Holy Ghost, the Prophet explained in another statement, I have always declared God to be a distinct personage. Jesus Christ, and separate and distinct personage, was a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost was a separate and distinct personage and spirit. These three constitute three distinct personages and three gods, or three individual gods. Now, the Father and the Son at this point have progressed on in their exaltation, but the God, the Witness, has not. This is why Lucifer, when he fell and became Satan and he became the God of this world, he is considered a God, but not an exalted God, and he will receive his destruction in the lake of fire at the end of days for his rebellion. Because if God allowed him to continue, he would corrupt the whole plan. So we can't allow him to continue. He rose to the highest level right before being a redeemer, and he fell. And another was chosen to take his place. Anyway, that's in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 370. This is the only clear and understandable definition of what or who the Holy Ghost is. Churchmen doctrinaire. That is the weirdest word. Doctrinarians and philosophers have contradicted each other over this definition for thousands of years. That's because they are not prophets and they don't get revelation. And they don't do as Jesus Christ instructed Yochanan, or James the Just, in James chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you. Get your revelations from God, not from man. God can send prophets like myself to teach the people, but you've got to get your own revelation. You cannot trust in the arm of flesh. And the Bible and the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, Joseph Smith and myself are all flesh. We have a message to deliver to the people. But Moses taught in Deuteronomy, or Devarim, God would that all of his children were prophets. God is no respecter of persons. Joseph Smith taught that anything that he had seen and been taught by the Father and the Son could be taught by the Father and Son to men on the earth, men and women on the earth. We all have the ability to receive revelation for ourselves. And if we have to look upon some leader in some church, then we are riding the coattails of the flesh, and we receive a curse for it, because all they who trust in the flesh receive a curse for that. Continuing on, we got about 9 minutes left in the readings for today. And things are just all screwed up with my schedule, and I'm going to try to get on every day now that things are a little bit more back in order than they have been last week. But, I mean, we'll see. I'll try. So I have to be to work by noon, and I've got some things I've got to do before I get to work. And luckily we have a babysitter now, so I can take my little munchkin over to preschool and drop her off there, and the babysitter comes and picks her up, and then my wife comes after school and picks them all up. So it'll help me to be able to do these and take care of my family, getting them up and ready for breakfast in the morning and cleaning up after them after they go to school, and then having time to listen to the previous portion of the radio program, the previous portion from today was like a week and a half ago, almost 2 weeks, which is not good. I'm sorry about that. Anyway, but hopefully we can get things a little more in order than they were before. So, all right, let's see. Let's see here. All right, so I just need to stop doing this. Right in the middle of a quote, I just like, go off on tangents. All right, let's read this again. This is the only clear and understandable definition of what or who the Holy Ghost is. Churchmen, doctrinaires, and philosophers have contradicted each other over this definition for thousands of years. But here in one sentence is the clear definition. The Holy Ghost, or Ruach HaKodesh, is a personage and a God, but it is also a spirit of power and intelligence, which nearly all ministers have defined as the other two gods. So, okay, I've got to reveal to you a secret. God the Witness is a general over his division, who he has charge over the angels. The angels are the ministering spirits, act under his authority with each individual person, and there are two or three for each person on the side of light, who act under the direction of God the Witness, so that and they work by the power of the Holy Spirit of the Father. This is how God the Witness can be in one place at one time. Yet, his influence is felt like the sun all over the world. Send to voicemail. My wife is trying to call me. I'll have to call her back in a minute. She didn't know I was doing the radio program at this time today, so she gets her lunch from 11 to 11:45. So, anyway, the prophet also explained the earthly mission of the personage of God the Third. I shall read the 24th chapter of Matthew and give it a literal rendering and reading, and then it is rightly understood. It will be edifying. I thought the very oddity of its rendering would be edifying anyhow, and it will be preached. The gospel of the kingdom in the whole world to a witness over all people, and then the end will come. The gospel will be preached to the witness on the earth. When Rabbi Yitzhak Kadori said that Messiah ben Yosef did not know who he was at that time, back in 2006, he was completely right. Because it wasn't until I think it was January of 2013 when I found out who I am. Now in in the spring of 2003, I did see the Father and the Son in the flesh and embrace them in the flesh, and am a witness to the Father and the Son. And I kneeled before the Father and received the keys of the kingdom, the sealing power, the priesthood, and all of it directly into the hands of the Father, not understanding why that even happened. And when Joseph said that the gospel would be preached unto the witness, he was speaking about the time of conversion when God, the witness in mortality, would be converted to the gospel. And when that happened, this witness, it wouldn't be long after that when the end would come. The Savior said when these tribulations should take place, it should be committed to a man who should be a witness over the whole earth. The keys of knowledge, power, and revelation should be revealed to a witness who should hold the testimony to the world. All the testimony is that the Lord in the last days would commit the keys of the priesthood to a witness over all people. Page 31. John saw the angel having the holy priesthood who should preach the everlasting gospel to the nations. God had an angel, a special messenger, ordained and prepared for that purpose in our last days. Woe be unto that man or set of men who lift up their hands against God and his witness. Speaking of God the witness and not Joseph Smith, although Joseph Smith was a witness. But in these last days, teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 364 and 365. So we've got no time left. I'm gonna end it there today. I'll try to be back on tomorrow for some more of this. I got to call my wife and I got to get to work. So everything's on a very tight schedule with me. If I don't do things according to the schedule, then everything goes forward. I'm really tired at the end of the week and I can't do anything. And so we're just going to leave it at that point. And if you have any questions, just ask me in the comments. And if I have time, I will answer them. If you want to know more about my ministry, you can receive information at the Kingdom of God, LatterdayKingdom.webs.com or Fundamentally Mormon, or follow me on Facebook, facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, or YouTube at youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass. My name is Mark Lichtenwalter, and this has been another episode of Fundamentally Mormon. Thank you for watching. Take care, everyone. God bless. And goodbye.